All right, good morning, good morning. Come on, let's bless the Lord with a hand clap of praise together. Amen. All right, good morning. Welcome once again to all of you who have come, and want to say welcome again if you are just now joining us online. If this is your first time joining us, a very special welcome to you, Pastor KP, and I, on behalf of myself and the elders here at Gateway, we greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. At this time, we're going to have our youth. If you are in middle school or below, you can go ahead and go to your designated areas as we prepare to get started here. While they are dismissing, we are certainly glad to have Joey and Sam. Samantha, where? Oh, there she is there. We're glad to have you guys back. Amen. Don't forget to congratulate them if you were not there on your way out. Amen. So last week, the challenge was to, for all of us who are professed believers in anticipation of the return of our Lord and Savior, is for us to be found faithful servants. We looked at the parable of the talents, or in some of your Bibles, it was the parable of the bags of gold. And in that parable, it consisted of a man, or a master, who went away on a journey, and he entrusted his wealth to his servants, each one according to their own ability. And we saw a contrast between a faithful servant and a lazy servant. And when the master returned, the faithful servant, he received praise from his master, while the Bible says the wicked and lazy servant was condemned, thrown outside into outer darkness, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the major part of our instructions on last week consisted of our understanding that as believers, we have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That as we are going, we are to be making disciples, sharing the message of salvation to everybody that we come in contact with, while looking for that blessed hope of Jesus' return, right? While we are waiting, we are to be working, longing to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." If you recall last week, I emphatically, over and over and over again, reminded us that God's word says that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not by our own efforts or works. So grace alone, faith alone, and the finished works of Jesus Christ. That's very clear in the Bible. But what is equally clear and yet often downplayed is that genuine faith produces works and obedience. Like it or not, agree with it or not, biblically speaking, your conduct, your lifestyle, your words even, are the acid test of faith. And I'm not trying to act like anybody's ignorant or not. By acid test, I just simply mean that the way you live is definitive. It's proof of your profession. Like it or not, the Bible is very clear on this. But it is often ignored by many professed Christians, and even worse, by many professed pastor teachers, even though it's found throughout the entire New Testament. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. We confess that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that it was acceptable to his Father. He was buried, and that he rose from the grave 3 days later with all power in his hand, because it was impossible for death to hold him. Anyone who believes that is justified. You're saved. You're declared not guilty. Your sins are forgiven. God no longer counts them against you. But equally true, at that very moment, you are what the Bible calls born again. You are transformed. You are, at that very moment, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And he begins to conform you into the image and likeness of his Son in a process that we biblically is known as sanctification. And this will continue ultimately till Christ returns and we share in the glorification. Hear these words clearly. Jesus said, or somebody came up with a song, the red letter said, that a good tree would produce good fruit, and a corrupt tree would produce corrupt fruit. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, the apostle writes these words, and I'm getting to our text. We know that we have come to know him, talking about him being Jesus. We know that we have come to know Jesus if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, whoever says, I know Jesus, but does not do what he commands, the Bible says, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him, in Christ. Those who are in Christ, Christ is in his Father. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. At the end of that chapter, in 1 John there, and that's chapter 2, you'll find these words. It says, and now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed at his coming. Remember, last week was in anticipation of that coming. And so John says, so that you can be confident and not be ashamed at his coming, because he says, if you know that he is righteous, that is Jesus, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And I'm getting to the text now. But in the very next chapter, in that chapter 3, he says these, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. We overlook this particular part, Elaine. It says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Talking about in your life. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Everything points back to what God has done. This is how we know that who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. And there are so many more New Testament passages or scriptures that we could have pulled, and they say the same thing. But some of us are guilty of what many people accuse us of. And that is because we know the Bible say that we are under grace and no longer under the law. Some of us think that that means we can live any kind of way we want to. And that's not true. And so today we're going to look at someone who knew Jesus very well from his young age all the way up into his adult life in ministry. He didn't even believe in Jesus when Jesus was alive. He actually became a believer after his resurrection. From a post-resurrection appearance that Jesus had with him. And this guy, this man, went on to become actually a leader, a prominent leader in the church of Jerusalem. It was his half-brother, James. So turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to the book or the letter of James. James chapter 1. Faith alone, by grace alone, faith alone, in the finished works of Jesus Christ saves. You got to get it in the right order, because I don't want to be guilty of giving another gospel which is not a gospel at all. But what we fail to realize is the work of God in salvation. Genuine faith, not might, it will produce fruit. We're going to look at James chapter 1, and we're going to be expounding on verses 22 to 27. So it's the last part of the chapter. Once you find it, I'm going to ask that you stand on your feet. If you do not have a Bible, please look beneath the seat in front of you. I think Tucker said it already. You can take that as our gift to you. For those of you at home, please turn there. You can certainly read up on it. We do have it up on the screen in the New International Version. Beginning at verse 22, here's how the Bible reads. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. From this text, my encouragement for all of you, including myself, do what you know. And I felt it necessary that I say including myself, because somehow in today's time, the pastors think that we prepare for you. No. All of us must be edified, and it must start with me. So this is including myself. Do what you know. Let me pray for us, and I'll let you have your seat. Father, thank you for this appointed time. Thank you for all those who've come. God, we bless your name for the grace that greeted us today and the mercy that just is abounding towards us even at this very moment. We thank you for our time that we have now set apart for your word. We pray that by your spirit you would bless this time and that your name would be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. Do what you know. This letter of James, it is written to Jews who have been dispersed and scattered outside of the land of Israel for one reason or another. Persecution, some of them were taken away a long time ago. But it's addressed in verse 1, and you go back and read it yourselves, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And after his introduction, James begins to lay out, listen to this now, he begins to lay out tests of living faith. Tests of living faith. MacArthur notes that you can take your life, put it up against the book of James, and find out whether you're really saved or not. The first test is found in verses 2 to 12. And it is a test of our responses. Notice I said our, not your, because I'm included. Our responses to trials. The importance of persevering in trials. because trials are a part of God's plan in maturing us and preparing us for the glory that he's going to bestow on us. How you respond to trials is an indicator of whether or not you truly believe God. I thought about, Elaine, I thought about Mike and Christy Lantrip when I was going through these verses this week, and I'm not trying to put them in heaven, I'm just considering the facts. Many of us know what the Lantrips have gone through and that they are even going through right now. And when you go, and she and I had a chance to visit them here recently, when you go there, there are much tears, and you can even hear some sounds of frustration. But one thing you will not see, there is no wavering in their faith. No, they've been struck down, but not destroyed. There's no blaming of God. There is not this declaring that somehow God has been unfair to them or unjust to them. As a matter of fact, Mike even has written beautiful poetry of God's faithfulness out of all of these difficult trials. One poem in particular, and I don't know if many of you know this, actually led his wife Christy to Christ. The second test in James is from verses 13 to 18, and it was, how do you respond to temptation? Now, let me be clear, because God never tests us with the intention of leading us into sin. That's not the point. The testing that he allows, it comes to refine us. And what refine means is it shows us those areas that we need to have removed in us. But today, we're going to look at test number three, if you will. Are you a hearer only? Or are you a hearer and then a doer? Now, truthfully, this context actually starts in verse 19 for those who are really going to take this serious. I'm going to actually read the entire chapter so you can see what I mean by these tests that are here. But for this context, really you want to start in 19 for our focus, but I chose 22 to 27 because of a specific thing that we're going to hone in on. But you want to go back from 19 to 27 for this particular focus. But in verses 19 to 21, the emphasis you'll find there is on being quick to listen and slow to speak. And not only that, but with emphasis on receiving the implanted word that can save you. And you're going to see, if you go back up there, James' exhortation for us is to allow the word of God to function properly and so that it would produce its intended results. The word of God, or the gospel specifically, is the power of God. You've heard me say it before. It's the dunamis, the dynamite of God, that when it comes in and received there, it tears up some stuff. It levels the place. It starts building something new. That's what we call born again. And one of the things you're going to see, he starts to put emphasis on in 19 to 21 about this implanting of the word of God, is that as believers, even as believers, we have to turn away from sin. Being saved don't mean you're free to sin. You don't get a free pass to compromise when it comes to sin. If anything, the point of your coming to Christ is you realize it was your sin that separated you from the Father. Well, yeah, You know, there are some things in my life that don't belong there. Or, there are some things I don't think God would be pleased with in my life. But overall, I think I'm doing a pretty good job. No, that's a very deceptive attitude and perspective. So James, I believe, in anticipating that type of attitude, as he wrote to these Jews who had been scattered for whatever reason, whether it was persecution or when they were taken out of the land, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do not. It's a command. It's not optional. Do not merely listen. I like the NASB. It actually translates this. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers. In other words, family, having the word is not enough. That's dangerous. And these Jewish believers now, Jewish Christians, if you would, they would really get what and appreciate what James is saying here, because remember now, Israel, they fell into this pattern in the Old Testament. They thought that because the law had been given to them and because they were the possessors of the revelation of God, right? That now, therefore, because they had that, they were accepted before God. But what they forgot, Elaine, in the law, in Deuteronomy, that is, they were warned that if you're not careful to observe, to do all the words of this law, which are written in this book, to fear the Lord your God, he says this, then the Lord your God will bring chastening and judgment on you. He didn't just give it to them. This was something they were supposed to be doing. So James says to these Jewish Christians that were scattered, and I believe relevant to the church today, Jew and Gentile, be doing the word. Do what you know. Not merely listening to the word. Do what it says. If you don't, it doesn't say that the hearing part is not important, because if you don't hear it, you don't know what it's taught. You don't know what to do. But he says, do what it says. Because if it just stops there at your hearing, James is pointing out, not KP, James is saying something is wrong with your life. Matter of fact, he says, and so deceive yourselves. You are deceiving your own self, KP, if you are just a hearer only. What am I deceiving myself about? Again, I believe this is a series of tests of living faith. I believe it's about your salvation, about your genuineness, about your authenticity. Biblically speaking, the mark of a true believer, a genuine profession of faith, true saving faith, is that person will have a desire to obey the word of God. They will not merely listen to the word, they fool themselves, they will do what it says. So the proper response according to the Bible, be a doer. Do what you know. Those who don't do the word but only hear the word, it says there is a false reasoning. You deceive yourselves. And I believe this has caused so many people to stumble today. Because some of us, we went to church all of our lives. We went to vacation Bible school. We were not allowed to miss a Sunday school. We were taught in the word. We were baptized. We can quote verses. Jesus loved me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. But no change. No commitment. Y'all do know I'm telling you my testimony. That was me. I'm convinced, and I don't say this in judgment, I say this in concern. Look, I know many of you are even older than me in here, but I view you guys as my children, and as a father, my wife could tell you how very protective I am of my children. But I'm convinced that what is going on in many churches today, and we have people, they've been raised in a Christian environment, but they've never been truly born again. They got a head full of knowledge of Scripture, but they've never experienced true salvation. It was true of me. And again, parents, you should be able to identify. I know we love them, and I'm not trying to offend you. Again, this comes from a place of love, but we're not doing them any good. When little KP, you see what he's doing, but you just going to make him say. I got to lead by example. I got to keep giving him the word and get out of God's way and let the Spirit bring the conviction. So many told me, oh, you fine, KP, you saved, you were baptized. No, I was not. And by the praise be unto God and his grace, he allowed me to live long enough so that he would open my eyes so that I could truly see that I had a need for him. It comes by faith in Christ, but the evidence, not because I say so, because the Bible says so. The evidence is how we live. And I'll get to the end. Let me jump ahead because somebody already gonna got there. I'm not saying a Christian is perfect. That's not what I'm saying. I'm going to come back around to that in a little bit. But James says, don't deceive yourself. Do what it says. Salvation comes when a person truly believes the truth. That truth is implanted. That's why I use that word back up there. It's implanted into the heart. We become partakers of his divine nature. And now, get this, the character of God is produced in your life. I had an opportunity to go back home a couple of days ago. There's this big thing what we do down there for homecoming. And all of the classes come out, whatever year you came out of school in. And so you really get a chance to see a lot. From class of 70 this all the way up to 2000 that, all of these people. It was good to see them all. And I won't lie, I wasn't trying to think like this, but I was amazed at some of the things I heard and saw from professed believers. Now James says in 23, not me, Jesus' half-brother, who did not even believe him in him at first. Remember, him and his brothers and his mother and them say, hey, the boy going crazy. We got to go get him. And Jesus says, they say, your family out there, this is my family right here. Those who do the will of my Father is my friends. Are my friends. James says in verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. Go over to them. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And so he takes something very practical that we can understand what this is like. He says it's like beholding or looking at yourself in the mirror. Why do we look at ourselves in the mirror? Why? Because we want to check to see if everything is right. Many of you, before you came in the sanctuary, you ran by the bathroom to make sure. Or before you got out the car, right, you were looking to make sure. I contemplated, but then I thought about how Elaine would get on me. I started coming here with my shirt kind of out or have something wrong just to see if anybody was going to say anything to me. But he says, This is what it's like. It's like a person looking at themselves in a mirror, because a mirror is a reflection of you. And you're supposed to look and see. And if you see something that is not right, maybe the hair wasn't done right, maybe the collar sticking up out the shirt or your tie or something like that. You ain't got a wife like mine. She's going to fix all of that before I come in, trust me. But I like messing with it. But in all seriousness, though, he says, that's what it's like to hear the word and not do it. It's like you went, KP, you saw, you woke up and you got slobber down your face. You saw that there was something on your jacket and you did nothing about it. And I guarantee you, many of you, your minds would not be focused right now had I done that. I almost went one time, I almost wore a complete white suit just to put a mud spot on it, just to see if anybody would say something to me. You ever notice that though, especially when we wear white, when that season in, right? We are very careful about where we sit. Somebody walk up to you, like, kind of back up. You don't want to get too close because you don't want to get nothing on you. Well, that's how it's supposed to be for us as Christians, striving. I'm not talking about perfect, that we never fall or we've never done anything, but our habitual lifestyle should be one characterized by doing the word of God. Matthew, I laugh at myself sometimes. At home, I'm always trying to picture this stuff in my head, kind of laugh. I almost view it as a classroom, as if Matthew, the tax collector who became a follower of Christ, got his hands up saying, "James, please let me say something." And saying, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Well, I would raise my hand and say, "Matthew, well, how in the world are we supposed to know what they like on the inside?" Matthew would say, "You'll know them by the fruit they bear. You'll know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. Every tree bears either good fruit or bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce good fruit, neither can a bad tree. I mean, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. So you'll know them by the fruit." In other words, the conduct. And that doesn't even mean that unbelievers can't conform to some certain things and look like believers. Again, and if John was here, John would say, no, you won't continue. So the general pattern is clear. So James says, you can't merely listen to the word. That's not going to be enough. Doesn't matter if you can quote it. You can tell me exactly where it is in the Bible, this and that. If it is not applied to your life, you're deceiving yourself. He says, it's like, just think about it. What good? Why even look in the mirror if you ain't going to change nothing? You go away and immediately forget what you look like. But by contrast, right? By contrast, saying that the difference between a person who hears only and one who hears and does, the one who hears only is like somebody that looks in a mirror, forget what they look like. But the one who hears and does it is like this: whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Whoever looks into, now the verse previous said mirror. And if you look at the NASB, it'll say the same thing. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law, talking about this being the mirror, pointing to the word of God that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they heard and doing it, he calls it the law because it is, the word of God is the authoritative word of God. So whoever looks intently into God's word is authority. He's not talking about being under the Mosaic law again, but that doesn't mean that we can sin all we want, but because we are under the law of Christ. So whoever looks into this, that gives freedom. Because now, apart from Jesus Christ, you were not free to live for God. Now in Christ, we are free to live for him. We're no longer slaves of sin. We have been bought with the precious blood. We've been bought with a high price. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to him. And whoever looks intently, not skimming pages, into the perfect law that gives freedom. Because here is where you find the message of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you find that which is good, God's good and perfect and pleasing will, when you are renewed in your mind by what it says. But look at what he says to emphasize his point. Not forgetting what you heard, but doing it. Do what you know, and they will be blessed in what they do. And I was surprised, but some commentators, I was a little disappointed as well. This is not talking about just how you get, again, about how you get the blessings from God. Because remember when Minister Paul preached, he talked about who is blessed. And it was talking about the believers, how we are characterizing it. So this is not talking about how you're going to get things from God. But remember, the Jewish Christians would have appreciated this because they would have understood back under the Mosaic law, though, that's the only way you were blessed. You had to be obedient to it. Now, no longer under the law, but under grace, we are already blessed. But you have to understand this, because this is a very deceptive doctrine or theology in the church today. You can have your Savior, but he don't have to be Lord. That's a lie. You cannot separate him. He is Lord and Savior. And watch this now. And I got to get moving here, because he's going to give you two practical things to show us. Watch this, as far as our profession here, because of what the things that we do consider religiously. Those who consider themselves religious, you consider yourself to be a believer, a person that believes or has faith, rather, and yet do not keep a tight rein, oh boy, keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, they're that word again, and their religion is worthless. And the tongue actually becomes a burden of James, and he'll go on in chapter 3 and he'll speak on it even more in extensively that, but he gets through. But if you consider yourself, you know, I'm not going to argue with you about who you profess to be. You consider yourself to be yourself somebody religious, somebody that believes, but you do not keep a tight rein on your tongue. He says you deceive yourself. He'll go on in chapter 3 to talk about we deceive ourselves in many ways, but it's that tongue. We stumble in many ways, but it's that tongue, because nobody can contain that thing, can control it. It takes you being born again in the Spirit of God helping you control that thing. But he says your religious activity is worthless. Please, God, deliver us, especially from what we call men of the cloth, who got no problem with what they let come out their mouths. And you got to be careful, because it's easy for us to be nice in here and speak to one another and, hey, how you doing and stuff like that. But then when you get home, that's what I saw down there on Friday night. I was like, part of the reason I didn't even want to go to the game, I came home early. I'm like, I told you, I'm coming back up the road. Come back up the road. No, it's not. I know we got to be in the world and not of the world. It wasn't that. It was just so disappointing. But he says, you consider yourself religious and you can't even keep a tight rein on your tongue. You're deceiving yourself. And now let me be, Galatians 5, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which, and we love to talk about love, joy, peace, and all faith, but don't nobody want to talk about the last one, self-control. Oh, no, he made me do it. I had to tell him, Earl, he made me do it. Nobody made you do anything. You did it because you wanted to. And James challenges you. If this is consistent from you, if it's a consistent, James has challenged you not for just judgment. James, just like Jesus, his desire is that all men be saved. Please examine yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Above all, the heart is wicked, right? It's desperately wicked and deceitful. Isn't it? If you know, this is true. I'm not just talking about you guys. It's so easy to see it in everybody else but yourself. You know what? Oh, look at her. Look at him. Look at her. I can't believe this. And you do the same thing. And Paul would write to the Jews, the Jewish believers in Rome, and say that. You know what? You got the law. You know what it says. You'll say, yeah, them Gentiles keep doing this. But you who do that, you don't teach yourself. KP, you're going to get up there and tell them they need to be doers of the word, but you don't do it yourself? He says this religion that you claim you have is worthless. It is of no benefit to you or to anybody else. You want to know what true religion is? True religion is? Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this. And you'll see how it ties in with the Jews here. To look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let me stop for just a second. This is not an exhaustive thing. Don't think this is just it. He just took some examples here, the tongue, and now here he's going to use orphan and widows because, again, these Jewish Christians would have understood that. Y'all remember the story of Naomi? Y'all remember, you know how when they don't have no husband, they had to go out in the fields, and it was a required law. You couldn't get everything up. You had to leave something behind for the poor. You couldn't just go out there and clean your whole field and don't leave anything behind. So they would have readily understood the importance of doing the word of God, being obedient with the word of God, but to look at the orphans and widows in their distress. Now, let me put another pin here. I believe he's speaking primarily in the context of the church. There are other scriptures that talks about how we're supposed to be responsible for one another in here. It's not to say that I can't help a widow unbeliever, but the point of this is helping your own. Says you want to know what religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Because this points to our doing the will of God, because this is God's will. The orphans and the widows, and these would be, especially since some of them were scattered during persecution, a lot of them lost everything they had, no jobs, no homes, no nothing. He says, you want to do that? How does that tie into a pure and faultless religion that God accepts? Is because your second commandment is to love one another as you love yourself. But don't forget, he could have encompassed it all. He didn't even have to put that part in there, but they would have understood that. But what encompasses it all is this last part. Keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Blameless, Singleton. We are to be blameless. We do what we know it says. And then I love James. James says, and if you do sin, if you're faithful to confess that sin, he is faithful to forgive us of those sins. But we got to make sure that we are doing what we No. I forgot to say this. I see a note and I want to put it here because I believe it's important. Similar to something Jesus said earlier in reference to that tongue. It says, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. We reveal what's inside of us by what we say and what we do. That's why he will come back and say, in all that you say and do, do it to the glory of God. But nobody can see my heart. And so we like to tell people, you don't know what I'm like on the inside. Only God knows my heart. You don't know what my heart is like. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. If all that ever comes out of there is not what goes into the body, right? But what comes out, what comes out of your mouth, and then all these other things come out, adulteries, murders, and all these other things come out of your heart. Keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's what we come in here on Sundays and Wednesdays. We learn what the Word of God says, and we do that. And that's what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. We keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. This doesn't mean, I'm not going to work at that job no more because I ain't them unbelievers over there. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about us making sure that we do what we know. Let's look at this last verse. I'll look at it here. Go to verse 28 for me, for all of us. Oh, wow. Yeah. I was looking at something else. I'm sorry, you guys. I'm sorry, this is the last. There is no 28. There is no 28. Let me say it this way then. It's not a question of claiming. He'll say even demons believe there's a God. It's a question of living. Sanctification will not, you will forever go through sanctification until our Lord returns or you pass away. So there's never a time that you will have arrived. There is never a time somebody got it all right. But you should not have an attitude that it does not matter what I do. You must have an attitude of doing what you know, because guess what? That is the evidence of a genuine profession. I've had people in my family and I've had commentary try to twist James to make it mean something else. He goes on and says, faith without works is dead. Well, he wasn't talking about saving faith. Well, let's read down a few verses. Can that type of faith save a man? I don't know what other faith he was talking about. He asked the question. So look at it and I'm done. The challenge is living in light of or in anticipation of the return of the master who's gone away. How do I live? I don't sit around. I am to be working. What am I to do before I'm working? I'm going to be going out all wherever I'm going. I need to be sharing the gospel. Is that it? No. Doing everything you know. Everything that you learn. Everything that you're taught. Everything that you examine your life against what you learn. In those areas, by the grace of God that he's allowing you to see, that doesn't line up with his word. Forgive me, Father, for not honoring you. Enable me by the power of your spirit in this area of my life. And get this. Well, I'm working on it. It's about 11:15. How much more time you need? You working on it? Is that enough time? Because we use that as excuses. You know I got a filthy mouth. God's still working on me. Just stop. You enabled by the power of the Spirit. Stop. No, you stop. Once you know, do what you know. And if you get to that point where you boil, matter of fact, we would have read 19 to 21, that's why he said, be slow to anger, because it'll get you outside. That anger, Right, anger, a man's anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. But if you do get to that point, you boil and hide and something come out there, then asking to forgive you. But if this is your normal, everyday habit, this is who you are, you guys ought to be able to go to Elaine or my children, and yes, I make them upset sometimes, but you ought to be able to go to them, and they ought to not have to tell you that I'm somebody different at home than I am up here. Something is not right about that. You got many spouses' anger. He put on a show at the church, but you ought to see him at home. That's crazy. So we've been encouraged not only in our anticipation of our Lord's return to be faithful servants. In doing so, we're going to be sharing the word, and we are encouraged and commanded even to do what we know. We understand that our mouths and our actions reveal something about our heart. And by the grace of God, if somebody challenges you on that, don't get angry. As a matter of fact, you ought to be blessing the Lord. That means he's trying to show you you so that you can look more like him. Amen? Let me pray for us, and then we'll have Joy come, and I'll get you in just a second here. Father, thank you for our time together today in your word, God. And I just pray, Father, let me thank you for your salvation because it's life-changing. I just pray that the truth of your word, God, would just grip all of our hearts from the pulpit to the pew. I like the way you put it, God. You're so good that, you know, that as we look into the mirror of your word, that perfect law of liberty that gives us freedom, that we take all the truths that we learn to heart, God. And as you instructed us, not forget them, but examine ourselves in light of it. God, I thank you so much for the change that comes about in our lives because of your grace through faith in Jesus Christ. May we be careful to live for you, God, and do what we know. I pray that you bless this week, God, like only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Joy's going to play softly. And we give you an opportunity if you want to come. You can come to my left, your right, and you can kneel and you want to pray to God. And again, the enemy wants us to be ashamed. We ought to be ashamed only if we're not doing what we know and won't confess it. Don't be ashamed. You know what, Lord? I hear you. I got to do better. And not that I just got to do better, because you can't stop right there. You can't be a hero only. Enable me to do what I know. Maybe you want to come to my right, your left. If you want somebody to pray with you, you can come to this side. But as Joy plays, can I have you stand on your feet for me, please? You may be seated. I thank God again, once again, for his word. Look, there are no halfway believers. And we like to make this confusing, Dale, but talk to him. He'll tell you. You're either a believer or you're not. There are no middle grounds with it. And by the grace of God, he is being patient so that man would repent. It's as simple as confessing that you are a sinner and believing that what Jesus Christ and what he did alone satisfied the payment for sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, that is Jesus Christ, there is no other name, you will be saved. See, I don't have to try to figure out anything. Now it's up to the Spirit to minister to your heart, not me. I'm not God. I'm going to have Randall, if you'll come. Randall, you guys, he's doing his biblical studies at Truett McConnell. So we're glad to have him with us today. He's been doing work for the Lord and youth camps. Bless the Lord for us. Give God a hand clap for us. I'm going to have Randall come and pray us out today. But go back and look at this for yourselves this week. Better be sure. We just had a family member pass away. It's sad early. I got the call early Saturday morning, yesterday morning. Late 20s or early 30s? She's either late 20s or early 30s. I don't know exactly her age. But she was at that same, she was down there where I was. Now she's not here. And they just put emphasis on, you better be sure. That if you don't know when, better be sure. But Randall's going to pray us out. After he prays, consider yourselves dismissed. I'm going to go ahead and head to the back, and I'll greet you on your way out.
I don't need this, to be honest.
My voice. Just hold it anyway. hold it anyway.
Facebook needs it? Okay, for the sake of people who are online, I'll do this. Thank you, KP, for giving me this privilege. It's good to see you all after a long time. But are you simply doing? Are you listening, or are you going to do what you've listened to? Ask yourselves that. Are you simply staring into a mirror, walking away and forgetting? We all do it, don't we? We all look into a mirror, and then we forget what we look like, when we need to have that mental image in our head at all times. All right. Lord, I want to thank you for bringing us here together to hear your word, to hear you speak through KP, for giving us that privilege. Lord, I hope we take what we've listened to and apply it, because application is useless if it's not applied. Lord, I hope everyone has safe travels on their way back home, that nothing bad may happen to them, and that you just work through each and every single person's lives here, today, tomorrow, and forward. Pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, all of y'all are hungry, okay? That's normal for Baptists. Go for it.